His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. It's good to see the parents walking the kids to Children's Church. That's quite a group out there. If you've never been out there during the service, and a lot of energy wrapped up in that group. Just on behalf of Deb and I, want to thank you for the opportunity to go to a conference in California. It was very nice. We did bring the weather back. That was good, right? So. It was between 70 and 80 almost every day out there, and there was a five-day conference where 4,500 pastors from all over the world, and literally all over the world, 70 different countries came, and there was a summit on what's called inerrancy, and that literally is a theological word, meaning that the Bible, we believe the Bible is without error, and it's trustworthy in everything that it has to say, whether it's in relationships or how you conduct yourself, what God says is pleasing to Him, what is displeasing to Him. And so when I hold the Bible or we hold our Bibles, we can trust them. Amen? This is God's Word for us. And so I just had a great time of encouragement. And one lunch period, I was able to sit with four pastors from Switzerland. And they were telling me about what God is doing in Geneva, Switzerland, and that was very exciting. Another time I met a pastor who was a native of Austria, and he had grown up there. The government had paid for his education to become a medical doctor, but there were no slots open when he graduated from medical school. So he came to the United States. He's a medical doctor here. He's getting seminary training, and he's going to go back to Austria and plant churches. And so God is a sovereign God, and just very thankful. Well, we do have a special new visitor. I think it's a new visitor with us today. Andrew and Anna Lee had a son, Henry Robert, and I think he's right down here, isn't he? Is he sleeping? Now, I want you to notice, they're training him right. They're in the, close to the front row. You're in the front row, so Take notice there. So I'm very excited about what God's doing in our midst. Well, today we have a serious topic. Actually, any topic from the Word of God should be serious. But this one clearly is a serious subject when we talk about husbands and wives and what God intends for marriages. And today we're going to focus on the wives. And so, guys, when you're elbowing your wife, be very careful, because next week they're going to be elbowing you right back. Here's why it's serious. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Last year, there were over 2 million marriages that were separated by divorce. One of the effects, out of numerous, many hundreds of effects of divorce, is what it does to children. 7.8 million children in 2013 were raised by their grandparents. 20 million children lived with one parent at a time, or just one parent. One statistic said that almost one out of every four children does not have mom and dad in the home. Now, here's the sad part and why we should all sit up and take notice. There is no statistical difference from the world and these numbers that I just gave you and the professing evangelical Christian family. Zero difference. Those numbers apply across the board. That's sad. I mean, if God calls anybody to be different in the most fundamental relationship that we have on earth, it's in marriage, and two believers or a believer in marriage. There ought to be a wide difference. Those 2 million couples that got divorced last year or the year before that, they ought to be looking at a church like Lakeside Fellowship and said, how are they staying together and we're not? And so it's so sad. I was just thinking, what in the world is going on here? And maybe it's a number of things. Maybe Christians have just forgotten, or we've ignored, or we've blatantly rejected the Lord's teaching on the permanence of marriage. You're married in Christ. God says it's until death do you part. You stay together. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's the Christian community has failed to grasp what the roles for a husband and wife are, what the principles are for guiding yourselves. Maybe we've just forgot that marriage ultimately has an eternal purpose and not just a here and now purpose. So this week and next week, we're going to look at the roles of wives and husbands, and we're starting with wives because that's where Peter starts. Trust me, in studying the roles for both, they're both very serious, and God doesn't go light on either set of roles. Now, I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. But here's what I want to do, because as we talk about the roles, and specifically the role of wives today, there's going to be amongst our group a number of people who are going to say, well, man, this is good. I can kind of check out today. I can just kind of drift back, and you know, I hope my wife really perks up and really gets this message because she isn't getting it from me or whatever. And so I want to challenge you, whether you're a young man or a young woman, whether you're a husband, whether you're a single man or a single woman, or whether you're a grandfather or a grandmother, Peter has something to say when we talk about what is attractive in God's eyes to a woman. That's what we want to. So what is, when God says a woman is attractive, what is he actually saying? So if you're single, a young man or a young woman, I want you to look at this and say, for a young woman, this is what pleases God. This is what's attractive to God. This is who I want to be. This is what I'm going to pin up on my wall, what God says is attractive. And for young men, you're thinking about maybe marrying someday, or you're thinking about girls, well, take your list down and put God's list up about what is attractive in a young lady. Husbands, you ought to be encouraging your wife and living in such a way that she can be attractive from God's perspective. And grandfathers, we ought to be, and grandmothers, grandma and grandpa, we ought to be praying for this to be the characteristic of the family that follows behind us. As a church family, we ought to be saying, this is what we want for Lakeside Fellowship. We don't want to be in a statistical category like everybody else. We want to be different from the world. And that's what Peter is saying. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. Really, today we're going to look at the first four verses, but this will be our passage for the next 2 weeks. Likewise, 1 Peter 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, verse 7, and this will be next week, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time as we look at God's Word this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your Word. It's very clear. It's very honest. It, in many ways, it cuts against society. It certainly cuts against our sin nature and our natural bent. And certainly, Lord, we have numerous women right here, numerous moms and grandmas right here at Lakeside Fellowship that are a picture, an illustration, an example of this attractiveness in your eyes. And Lord, I pray that this teaching would restore and strengthen marriages, would create a foundation for young men, what they should find attractive in a woman, for young women, that it would encourage them into purity and attractiveness from your perspective, and that we would offer something to the North Polk community that isn't present out there in the world, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. So the context is very interesting. And if you study the history of Christianity, and you study the history of nations, you'll find something very, very interesting. And you can do the study of Christianity and how it affects nations, given lots of different categories. But if you do a study on how Christianity affects a nation when it comes to how they value women, it'll be a very encouraging study for you, because what you'll find is, as Christianity comes over and influences a nation in a large respect, the value that the nation has towards women skyrockets. I mean, it just goes up and up and up. And so Christianity has done more to value women than any other thing that has ever influenced society. And certainly Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit and God himself, is wanting to speak to us today. In Peter's day, now you need to think about this because it's important to understand what he's trying to get across here. In Peter's day, by and large, broad brush, in Peter's day, women served the men. Polygamy, or having more than one wife, was prominent. Basically, if you read the history of the context behind Peter and even Oriental customs, men could do whatever they wanted. They could have numbers of wives, and they could divorce their wives, and women had very few options. It was very difficult for a woman to be able to leave a marriage, even under extreme conditions. The man could leave for any reason. So divorce was easy and common for men. This one didn't cook the meal right, I'll go to the next one that's going to cook the meal right. This one didn't do this, like I said, then I'll just find another person. And so men discarded women right and left. Actually, if you study the court documents and the history behind the context of Peter's time, women were considered property. Now that's not God, that's society. But wherever Christianity had an impact on a nation or a group of people or a community, women were always highly valued and esteemed. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject, be in submission to your own husbands. Now, the word be subject or be in submission was a military term. It means to place yourself in order. To place yourself under the authority of another. That's the basic root meaning. You can twist it to say this or that, but on its surface, if we're just going to put it out there, it says, wives, put yourself under the authority of your husband. Now, in the Greek language, this may, if you're an English major or something, this may excite you, it may not. But in the Greek language, this verb is in the middle voice, which means you yourself do it. It doesn't mean do it to somebody else, first person, or it's not passive, let it be done unto you. It's in the middle voice. So Peter is saying to women, you are commanded by God to place yourself under the authority of your husband. And notice it says in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. A woman is to place herself under the authority of her husband. Not men in general. Not anybody that comes around. But her own husband. She's accountable to her husband. Now, let me just take an aside over here, so I'll step off to the side so you know. Here's what submission does not mean. So let me just list it. There's many things it doesn't mean, but let me list a couple of them to kind of disarm the tenseness that may be out there. Submission does not mean, number one, inferiority. It has nothing to do with males are superior, females are inferior. It has nothing to do with that, because verse 7, if you look at verse 7, it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as precious china, a weaker vessel, so since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They're equals with you in God's grace. So it doesn't mean inferiority. Jesus himself submitted to his parents in Luke 2. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 28, that Jesus submitted himself always to the Father. And we have a picture of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Now, biblically speaking, and I'm going to ask for a yes or no answer, a little crowd participation here. Biblically speaking, was the Son inferior to the Father? What's the answer? Say it louder. No. So submission does not mean inferiority. The world will say submission means inferiority. God's word doesn't say that. It doesn't mean it. So what it doesn't mean inferiority. The second thing it doesn't mean is that you need to abandon your faith for your husbands. Now we're getting on a little bit of touchy ground here. Because in Peter's culture, in the Oriental culture, the woman was expected to take up the gods of her husband, to follow the religious practices of her husband. And so can you imagine in that culture where women had very few rights, they were expected to follow behind their husband, and all of a sudden they trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and they realize bowing down to an idol is a wrong thing to do, and all of a sudden they tell their husband that they no longer desire to do that. They have their own faith. Can you imagine the problems that are going to be caused? Peter nowhere says in this scripture, okay, I know you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and I know in your heart what you believe, but go ahead and worship the idols of your husband. He never says that in this passage. So submission doesn't mean inferiority, doesn't mean to abandon your faith for his, and it doesn't mean to tolerate unfaithfulness. It doesn't mean to tolerate abuse. Jesus spoke to this. As a matter of fact, Christianity is one that put in the commands that if your husband is going to be consistently unfaithful to you, that there's a way out of that marriage. It's a last resort. It's not God's first priority. And so God built into some protection for women to not just be treated however a man wants to treat them. When it comes to abuse, God would never allow a husband to physically or verbally abuse their wives. Now listen to me on this, because it's a little bit different than unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness that there's an exception clause for divorce, and not specifically abuse. However, notice what God says in verse 7 to husbands who don't treat their wives right. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God says, you don't treat your wife right, I'm not going to listen to you. Your prayers won't make the ceiling. How you treat your wife, is going to have a major impact on our relationship. That's what God is saying. Now, concerning verbal abuse that takes place in many marriages, and I counsel a lot of these, the man in most cases just speaks roughly towards his wife, and in some cases rudely, and in some cases degradingly. I think in this passage you can assume that that's what's going on. Because Peter talks about there's going to be slander because you're a Christian, and they're going to talk evil about you because you're a Christian. They're going to tell lies about you because you're being a Christian. And so being in submission doesn't mean to be treated as inferior in any stretch of the imagination. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and you'll notice the first word in the ESV anyways is likewise. And the likewise points to something. So he's telling the women, and you'll notice in verse 7, the verse in the ESV starts with likewise as well. Likewise is an antecedent. It's pointing to something. And I think it's pointing to the example of Christ found at the end of chapter 2. So the likewise, and so in other words, just like Jesus, this is how I want you to respond. This is the attitude, wives today, husbands next week. Likewise, like Jesus, I think it refers back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. So let me just read who Peter is pointing women to in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But notice what he did at the end of verse 23. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So instead of retaliating back, instead of answering in kind, Jesus entrusted himself to God the Father, who will one day judge everything justly if it's not happening immediately today. So the likewise of 1 Peter 3 verse 1 and 1 Peter 3 verse 7 for husbands, for wives in 1 and verse 7 for husbands, the likewise is referring us back to the Spirit and the example of Christ himself likewise. Now, this idea of submission is all through the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a couple. You can just write the verses down. Titus 2, 4, and 5. Train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, that they should be kind and submissive to their own husbands. There it is again, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. God says, I want you to do this, ladies, for me. I want you to do this, ladies, for me, whether your husband deserves your good conduct or not. Ladies, I want you to do this for me, even though they don't deserve your good conduct. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24. Colossians 3 and verse 18. They all give the same command to ladies. It's a clear command all the way through the New Testament. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does a wife's submission in marriage look like? What would that look like? What would a husband, if a wife was, because of their love for Christ and the example of Christ and the desire to please Christ, and they say, okay, what does this look like? What would a husband notice in a wife? What would a wife aim for if she wants to be pleasing to God in this area? And so let me read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4 again, and we'll kind of dive into this passage for a couple of moments. Now, over top of this passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, you could sum it up with two words, inner beauty. Inner beauty. Listen as I read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, or that literally should be merely external. So he's not saying to ladies, don't braid your hair, don't put on gold jewelry, because if he was saying that, then he would say, don't put on clothing. He's not saying that, is he? You can laugh at that or say yes or whatever. He's not saying that. Literally, maybe a more common language translation would be, do not let your adorning be merely external. Don't let it be mainly external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But, verse 4, a major contrast here. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Boil it down, two words, inner beauty. Now the word adorning, which is used in a couple of times in these, literally it's the Greek word kosmos. It's where we get our English word cosmetics. That's where cosmetics comes from, the Greek word that's used right here for adorning. It literally means to arrange or to order something. It means to put in line, to fix it up, to make it right. And so in America, that comes out as cosmetics. That's not what God is saying in verse 4. So let's do this for a couple of moments. What does God say is attractive in a woman? And if you're a young man, you should be taking notes, because this is what you should be looking for. If you're a young lady, you should be taking notes, because this is what a spiritual guy is going to be looking for. This is what's going to be precious to God. If you're a husband, this is what you should be encouraging. This is what you should be fostering. This is what you should create an environment in the home for this to flourish. Certainly, if you're a wife, this should be your goal. And maybe some will say at the end of this, well, I'm not there. Then get on your knees when you go home and say, Lord, forgive me, but help me to make this my goal. If you're grandparents like Deb and I are, then you pray this into your children, and you pray it into your grandchildren, and you ask God to bless Lakeside beyond all others. So what does God say is attractive in a woman? Let's start at chapter 3 and verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So first, a gentle and a quiet spirit. To God, that's attractive. The word gentle means not demanding one's way. In Matthew 11, it's the only passage where Jesus talked about what he was really like in his inner spirit. And he says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, I'm gentle and lowly. So this is the quality of Jesus. It literally means strength under control. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to go through this summer, very excited about that. In Matthew 5, I think it's verse 5, somewhere right in there, blessed are the gentle, or some versions say, blessed are the meek. You shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what's attractive to God is a gentle spirit, not demanding one's way. And men, that's not a female quality that's attractive to God, because it was a quality of Jesus that was attracted to God himself, gentleness. And then we have the word quiet. This is a real special word in the original language. It means tranquility that comes from within. It's kind of like this attitude or demeanor of a calm person, even when everything else is chaotic and just crazy all around them. It literally means, in this context, one who does not disturb the calm. We might say is not a pot stirrer. Now, I want you to notice under this idea of being quiet, that there's a big difference between a woman speaking to her husband, her words and God's words. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, underline that, that's talking about the word of God. That's not talking about what comes out of your mouth as you're telling your husband that he left his stockings on the floor, or he left his plate out in the living room, or he left the TV on, or he didn't take the garbage out. Those are your words. But that they may be so that even if some do not obey the word. So Peter's picturing a man living in a house with a woman who wants to live for God. The man has no desire to live for God. And is disobedient to the word of God, doesn't even want to hear the word of God. And so God says that they're not obeying. They're not persuaded by the word of God. They may be one without a word. Now, underline the word and a word. That's called a pun in grammar. It's a play on words, literally. He's saying, one day men are going to be accountable to the word. There's going to be a day coming where your husbands are not accountable to your word, but to God's word. And ladies, let me say this very strongly from a man's perspective. There's a difference between God's word and your word. He's not really prohibiting you sharing in love and quietness and in gentleness God's word. He's saying you need to stop putting in your words, the jab here or the jab there. Read Proverbs. And men, I'm not going to ask you to say amen to this because you'll go home all bruised and you won't get supper or anything today or whatever. But Proverbs talks about the nagging wife. It's better to be on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a nagging wife. And he said it's a nagging wife is like a continual drip on a rainy day. Don't say amen, guys. Peter is drawing a major contrast between God's word and your words. Husbands will one day answer to God and not you. Now there's a warning. So when it says to the wives, a gentle and a quiet spirit, he's not talking about, and write this down please, he's not talking about the silent treatment. Has anybody here ever had the silent treatment or given it out? Come on. Does anybody know what the silent treatment is? Is it just Deb and I? Come on, help me out here. I'm on an island. Okay, I see that hand over there. Don't go home and say, okay, you know, my husband, he's been a first class, whatever word you want to put in there, and so I'm going to give him the silent treatment. That's not what Peter is saying here. That would go against a gentle and a quiet spirit. Wives, here's what you're actually to do. You're to live in such a way that 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16 actually happen in your home. So turn there. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Here's the goal of a gentle and a quiet spirit. When you're in a home where your husband isn't really living according to God, he's not your spiritual leader, and doesn't seem like God's doing any work in his life. Here's your goal with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, a wife who's living in a home whose husband just is not the spiritual leader, maybe he doesn't even have a relationship with Christ or whatever, how do I get my husband to take charge here? Because in my experience, 8 out of 10 marriage problems, maybe that's too high, 7 out of 10 marriage problems occur when the husband is not a spiritual man. That's dead truth. You can almost peg it. I can't tell you how many times I've been with women who have cried in my office begging for their husband to step up. Well, wives, if you want your husband to step up, then have a gentle and a quiet spirit and beg God and pray for the time that your husband will ask you, what is it about you that's different, honey? Tell me what's going on. 1 Peter 3 says, then you give him an answer for the hope that's in you. Then you speak out of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, a gentle and a quiet spirit require great courage and strength. Because it is the quality of Jesus. And if I was Jesus, I've said this before, it would take great courage when somebody's spitting in my face and I'm God and I brought him into the world, I'd be taking him out of the world. Do you know what I'm talking about? So a gentle and a quiet spirit, meekness, it's not weakness. It's strength under the control of an almighty God whom you love. So, gentle and quiet spirit. The second set is a respectful and pure conduct. Respect. Look at verse 2. So, So it says at the end of verse 1, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Conduct is a word that's used at the end of verse 1 and then in verse 2. It means your demeanor. It means your pattern of life. It means what you are in the inner person that naturally flows over. And God says to wives, here's what I want you to do as you look at your husband. I want you to treat him respectfully. Husbands are to unconditionally love their wives, whether the wife is deserving of it or not. According to Ephesians 5 and verse 33, the wives are to unconditionally respect their husband whether he deserves it or not. Now that's an oxymoron. Because we say, well, respect, you need to earn my respect. God says you cross that out of your vocabulary if you're married and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're commanded to respect your husband, to show him deference, to show him honor, to allow him to lead, to pray for him, to encourage him, to give him opportunities to step to the plate. Respectful. And let me just say this as an aside. Deb and I had the opportunity to do a marriage retreat a couple of weeks ago, right before we left for California, and we talked about unconditional love and unconditional respect. And here's a very important word, and just jot this down. When it comes to men unconditionally loving their wives and wives unconditionally respecting their husband, here's a little phrase to put in your vocabulary. In ways that are meaningful to them. I am to unconditionally love my wife in ways that are meaningful to her. Let me give you a real stupid example that I've used before. On Mother's Day, 15 or 18 years ago, because my wife's iron broke, you know, the iron that you do clothes with, because it broke, I thought it would be a loving gesture. I was stupid, I'm going to say right now, that for Mother's Day, I'd buy her an iron. I'm serious. In my heart, I was loving her. Do you think that was a meaningful way to express my love to my wife? Go like this. No. So you can argue with your husband, and you guys, you can argue with your wife and say, but I did love you and I did respect you. Not if it's not meaningful to your husband. Not if it's not meaningful to your wife. Maybe what you need to do is go home and sit down like Deb and I have done in the last 3 weeks and say, honey, what would be meaningful to you? What would unconditional love look like? And what would be meaningful to you? And then she did the same thing to me. She said to me 3 weeks ago, Dave, what would unconditional respect look like from you, from your prayer? What would be meaningful to you? And you're going to be surprised. They're not going to always, what you think is respectful or meaningful and unconditionally loving and meaningful isn't always how it's perceived, and automatically probably not so. So the ladies are called to respect their husbands. And then the other, and so respectful in their conduct and pure. Pure has this idea in this context of faithful. Faithful to God first. So a woman who is just faithful to God, Peter's saying, you have to be faithful to God or you'll never be the kind of wife God wants you to be. God's asking for something that's abnormal. So faithful to God, the word pure, and faithful to your husband. It doesn't just mean that you haven't had an affair. Obviously, it also means that. But it means that you have eyes and a heart for one man, your own husband. The idea of pure means like a cleanliness of your character. In 1 John 3, it means to abstain from evil. It's a quality in a woman that just makes her sweet. Makes her pure to God and pure to her husband. I can't ever remember a day in my married life that I ever thought that my wife had eyes for some other person. Or made a gesture towards another man that caused me to wonder if she loved me. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, so you have a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's attractive to God. You have respectful and pure conduct. That's attractive to God. Now, men, I'm going to ask for maybe a possible amen if you believe this. So God says it's very precious in his sight, gentle and quiet, respectful and pure. Is it in a man's eyes as well? I'm going to say amen. The men I talk to, if these were the qualities that characterize their wives, if there was a person in our church and they were single or whatever, and these character qualities characterize their life, I'd be saying, man, where's the spiritual guy for that spiritual woman there? And so God uses three words, as I kind of wrap this up, to describe a gentle and a quiet spirit and respectful and pure conduct. And I want you to notice that the very first word that he uses is found in verse 4, and it's the word imperishable. God says this kind of inner beauty is imperishable. Now look at verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Some of your versions for this word will say unfading. Okay, now let's get practical here just for a second. If God says that a gentle and a quiet spirit and respectful and pure conduct is imperishable, it's unfading, then I wrote down, well, then this is what it means. It doesn't depend on you being youthful. That you can have this attractiveness to your husband, which you're commanded to be attractive to your husband, no matter if you've been married to him 1 month or 50 years. So it doesn't depend on youthfulness. It doesn't depend on the cosmetics. It doesn't depend on the latest fashion. It doesn't depend on plastic surgery, because it's internal. Eternal beauty is first internal beauty. It's as beautiful to God and husbands today as it was 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote it. It never goes out of fashion. Now, I'm going to walk on, put my foot in my mouth or whatever, and I'm not really sure I understand this. When a woman goes to get a perm, she does something to her hair, right? Am I getting it right so far? Say yes, ladies. Okay, and perm is a shortened version of permanent. My mom used to say, I'm going to go get a permanent. And from what I've read and from what I've seen, permanent beauty, getting a perm, lasts what? 2 months? How long does that last? 2 or 3 months. There you go. There's an honest lady right there. Not long enough. God's not talking about going and getting a perm. He's talking about letting the Holy Spirit work so deep inside you that gentleness and quietness and respectfulness and pureness ooze out of you. Never goes out of fashion. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So it's imperishable. The second word he uses to describe it, as we're coming to the end here, is the word precious. It's precious. That's what he says at the end of verse 4. A gentle and a quiet spirit and pure conduct. It's precious. And you can put in a word that probably would be more valuable to us, and that's the word priceless. This attitude, this demeanor, this character quality, this woman that God wants you to be, this attractiveness, is of the highest value to God. I can show you. Peter even talks about it. The word is used another time in Peter. Swap over the page to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me read to you verses 18 and 19. And let me tell you what else Peter says is precious, using the same exact word for this quality of life for a woman. He says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter's writing, and he's constantly thinking about what Christ did and how Christ died on the cross, and inflecting his own thoughts about he was there and he disappointed the Lord, but how precious it was and the precious blood that flowed. And when he goes to talk about wives, he uses the same word that he used to describe Christ's blood. Could there be any higher value placed, ladies, on what God sees as attractive in your life than to compare you to the blood of His Son? The answer to that is no. There's no way that Peter could have said, the Holy Spirit could have said, this is the highest value I can place before you in your married life. It is... I'm not going to say equal, but it is on a par with the blood of Christ. When God the Father looks at His Son's blood, He says it's precious. When God looks at a wife's spirit, if it's gentle and it's quiet and it's pure and it's holy, He says that is precious. That's the label that He put on it. And ladies, I'm going to say this right now. As a husband and as a biblical counselor for 15 years, that gentle and quiet spirit, that respectful and pure conduct, God's Word says it's precious to Him. But let me tell you, if every man could say a loud amen, they would say it's precious to them as well. It melts hearts. So it's imperishable, it's precious. I'm just going to give you one more word. Ladies, this quality, this attractiveness is powerful. And I want you to see this with me, because some of you are going to doubt that by a quietness your husband's ever going to change. Because the tactic normally is that I need to keep showing him how he's not changing. I need to show my husband where he's coming up short. And so Peter's saying, no, I want you to refrain from keep doing what you've always been doing. But I want you to notice how powerful it is. Look at verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The word hidden is the Greek word crypto. Can you think of any English word that we have that starts with crypto? Anybody know of any? Brian, do you know of any word? Kryptonite? Have you ever heard of kryptonite? The hidden person, the inner beauty, is God's kryptonite. It breaks men down. It absolutely does. This is God's evangelism strategy for a spiritual woman to win an unspiritual husband. And whether he's saved or not, or whether he's just not living for the Lord, how do I get my husband to step it up? Well, God says, well, here's some kryptonite for you. Ladies, it's the hidden person of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now in verse chapter 3 and verse 2, it talks about in this passage when they see your conduct. It never says in this passage when they hear your words. Peter and the Holy Spirit are trying to say to the ladies, listen, stop talking so much. Start begging God for the spirit and this quality of life, and let it ooze out of you, and let your conduct do the speaking. This kind of inner beauty melts hard hearts. God says if you're in that specific situation, it has the power to win your husband to Christ. And as I read this, God is saying through Peter and by the Holy Spirit, He's saying not only might it more than likely will. It'll reach the hardest hearts. It'll go down into the heart. It won't be just beauty to the eyes, which is fading. It goes all the way to the heart. And it talks about in verse 1 that they may be one without a word. And really it's the idea of being persuaded to Christ. The only other time that word one W-O-N is used in scriptures in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, where Paul talks about, to the Jew I became a Jew that I might win some. To the weak I became weak that I might win some. It's talking about winning a person to Christ. Not winning them to your way or that way, or, you know, this is how we're going to spend our money, or this is the kind of house we're going to buy. It's not talking about winning them to your desire. It's talking about winning them to Christ. Winning your husband or another to the Lord without words is not only possible, it's likely. Men, some of you are going to be like me. You're going to stand before God and you're going to enter into heaven because of the character quality of your wife. And God says, that's a good thing. That's an okay thing. Now the real issue, ladies specifically, that I want you to think about, can you trust God to transform your husband by your silence? Because really that's what Peter's saying. Can you actually step back and trust God to transform your husband by your silence? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. I don't think that's easily answered. God says, I want you to trust me to transform your husband by the inner beauty of your life and not the words that come out of your mouth. You have no greater example in all of the world to look to than Jesus hanging on the cross. As I think about Jesus hanging on the cross and how that broke my hard heart, my religious heart, my being highly religious and totally lost, I think of the inner beauty of Christ that was on display when he hung on the cross. Gentle and a quiet spirit? Are you kidding me? Isaiah wrote about him 700 years before his Christ, and he went as a sheep to his shearers without a word in silence. They spit on him, they plucked his beard, pulled his hair, they lanced him in the side, they nailed him to the cross. And if you're ever talking about inner beauty being exposed in the crunch of life, it's Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus was never more beautiful to me, is never more beautiful to me than when he's hanging on the cross. Gentle and a quiet spirit, respectful and pure conduct. He had a guy on both sides of him just reviling him, making fun of him, and mocking him. And one guy at the very end of his life just turns to him. It's the only recorded kind of gentle thing that he ever said to Jesus when Jesus had all this evidence of all this ugliness and a whole life of ugliness. And he said, would you just remember me when you go to your Father? And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Could there ever be a greater example, ladies, than what God is asking of you? Remember, Peter said when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten. But he committed to him to who judges justly. Do you remember that? 1 Peter said that in verse 24. Well, Jesus' last words talk about commending yourself to Jesus, to God who will always judge justly. Do you know what his last words were? Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. I give myself to you. Ladies, that's what God's asking you to do. Give yourself to him. Let him transform your life. Let the inner beauty flow out of you. It'll melt the hard heart. I guarantee it. I'm living proof standing right before you.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.